Read these words together. Would you read them with me? For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Amen. Praise God. Amen to that. His word will stand forever. Today we look at the word of God in a sermon that's titled, The Friend of God. The scripture text is taken from James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I love this last part. And he was called the friend of God. Can you imagine a better description of anyone in this world other than to be known as, oh, that person, that's the friend of God right there. How great that is. Or we could say that is a friend of God, one of many, hopefully, that could say they're a friend of God. You remember Mark Twain? Many of you read some of Mark Twain's books. He was traveling through Europe with his little daughter, and he was being entertained by all the crowned heads and the very prominent and famous and powerful, important people of every country that they went to. His little girl was traveling with him, and she was so impressed. She looked up one day at her father and says, Papa, you know everybody but God, don't you? Wow, sometimes children can be pretty piercing in their seeing and understanding of things. Abraham, we look at this man Abraham that our scripture makes reference to. Now, he might not have been known to all the great leaders of the world. He might have not been known to the famous folks, but he had the most important credentials anybody could have to be called the friend of God. It's good to know a lot of folks. It's good to be acquainted with a lot of folks, but there's nothing compared to having a true friend, is there? I mean a real friend, a friend that you can count on. The poorest man, in my opinion, the poorest man on the earth is one that doesn't have any friends or one true friend. I'd hate to be in a position where I had to say, I don't have a friend in the world. Wouldn't that be terrible? Friendship is a beautiful thing. It's a blessed thing. And when you find a true friend, I think you find the pearl of great price, so to speak, when you have a true friend. Well, what is a friend? A lot of folks will say that question. What is a friend? It's someone who knows all about you and they still love you. Isn't that true? It's somebody that knows everything about you and they still love you. He's the one or she's the one that comes in when everybody else is going out. You know what I'm saying? The one that's standing by you. Someone once said, friendship is a matter of one soul dwelling in two bodies. Think about that for just a minute. Friendship is a matter of one soul dwelling in two bodies. I mean, they're so close that their souls are united. The Bible reminds us that David and Jonathan were great friends. They shared great joy and triumph together as well as sorrows. You remember that Jonathan's father, King Saul, he sought to kill David, and Jonathan helped his friend to escape. What a great friend Jonathan was. How about Ruth and Naomi? Oh, you talk about a friendship. There was a bond of friendship, and they shared many sorrows and joys together. But Jesus, oh, hear me today, Jesus is the greatest friend of all. John 15 and 13, you know these words. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did that for you and me. Abraham, who is in our text, it was called the friend of God, which is a great title, but Jesus is the Savior and the Redeemer of the world. And he'll be our friend if we'll just draw close to him. What a beautiful thing it is when you think about it. Every one of us can be friends with God. Every one of us can be friends with the Creator of the universe. Every one of us can be friends and know in an intimate way the most important, powerful being ever in the history of mankind or the world or the universe. Our Creator. We're given that opportunity today. So I want to look at, just briefly today, the characteristics of a friend of God. A friend of God. And the first one we have for you is a friend of God has been redeemed. See, an unsaved person, they're a stranger to God, aren't they? An unsaved person, it doesn't really know God. The Bible teaches it. In fact, it says that the unsaved person is one at enmity, E-N-M-I-T-Y, enmity with God. That means that they're hostile. They're hostile to the things of God. You can see evidence of that, by the way, every day in our culture, can't you? People that are hostile to the things of God. I was reminded this week, not to get in politics, but our former vice president had made a comment about the current vice president, President Pence, and our former vice president was being very complimentary and saying very nice things and saying what a fine man Vice President Pence was and how much he respected him, what a godly man he was, and he is, based on all accounts that we see. But it seems that, see, our current vice president, President Pence, has been making a very strong stand, without being ugly about it, for the things of God and for the sanctity of life and for the biblical ideal of marriage between a man and a woman, as opposed to same-sex marriage. And so because of that stand, because the former vice president had said those nice things about our current vice president, a whole lot of folks in America got really mad at him, got real upset with him, and they were calling him out. They were saying, well, how can you say all these great things about Vice President Pence when he's been against the LGBTQ movement? You following me, what I'm saying? How can you say he's a great guy when he's against that? And because of that criticism in our verbal, well-known and documented in the news criticism of our current vice president, our former vice president had to kind of back up and retract all the nice things he said. Isn't that sad? That's pretty sick, isn't it? It's because the world is at enmity with God. They are hostile to the things of God. They are hostile to the teachings of His holy word. And when a good and decent person like our current vice president, who believes and is born again and knows Christ as his Savior, and he makes a stand in a loving and kind way for the truth of the Bible, then the world will be at enmity and hostile to him, just as they will be to you and me. That's just a reality, isn't it? But let's go back to the friend of God who's been redeemed. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful? Isn't it wonderful that you don't have to be rich? That you don't have to be powerful? That you don't have to be famous? You don't have to be somebody that everybody knows who you are in order to be best friends with God? What a lot of our young folks refer to today as BFF, best friends forever, right? Amen. Best friends forever. Any man or woman or boy and girl that strives to trust in Jesus, they can be a lost sinner, but if they come to Christ, if they repent of their sins and confess Christ as their Lord and Savior, they become a child of God and they become a friend of God because they've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. A young man came to his pastor at the close of the worship service on a Wednesday night service. He said, "Pastor, I really need to talk to you." Pastor said, "Great, come on to my office." So they went to the pastor's office, and as soon as the young man sat down in a chair in the pastor's office, he began to sob and to cry. And within just a few minutes, that young man, had given his heart to Jesus and repented of his sins and was beautifully and miraculously born again, became a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, a week goes by, and it's Wednesday night again, and that same young man went up to his pastor, and he said, "Do you know what tonight is?" And the pastor said, "Well, sure, it's Wednesday night." And the young man says, "But pastor," he said, "listen to me. I'm 24 years old, and I've only been a Christian for a week. But I want to tell you, I've had more happiness packed into this 1 week of my life than all the 24 years of living." Why is that? Because he'd been redeemed. He'd become a friend of God, a friend that was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, praise God today. If you know Jesus, you're a friend of God. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And we will celebrate that at the conclusion of our worship today by partaking of Holy Communion. The second characteristic is not only being redeemed, but number two, a friend of God reads the love letter that God writes him. There's a young girl named Leanne. She was engaged to a guy that was serving in the military. And she loved him so much, but he was sent overseas, and they agreed to be married when he returned back from overseas. Well, every morning she was waiting for the mailman. You ever done that? And it seemed like when you're waiting for the mailman, he's always late, doesn't it? Every morning she's waiting for the mailman, and finally he shows up at her home and hands her the letter that she's looking for from her sweetheart. And she runs inside with that letter, and she lays it down on the table, and she just goes on about her business. Her mother asked her, she said, "Leanne, isn't that the letter from David you've been waiting on?" And she said, "Oh, yeah." And her mother says, "Well, aren't you going to open it?" She goes, "Oh, I will some other time. I got to make some phone calls right now." Well, that night, Leanne went to a party, and the unopened letter was still just laying there on the table. Her mother asked her again and says, "Aren't you going to open and read the letter?" "Oh," says her daughter, "I'll read it sometime when I just got nothing else to do." Now, you know that's not what really happened, don't you? That didn't happen that way. That letter that young girl was waiting for, the moment she got that letter, she ripped it open. She ripped it open and she read it, and she read every word of it. And then she read it again a second time real slow. And she read it again a third and a fourth time. By the time she got through reading that letter five or six times, she practically knew every paragraph and what it said, and she loved that letter. Let me tell you, God's letter to us is the Bible. How do you treat it? Do you just set it down on the table and say, "You know, when I get back from the party, or I get back from this, or when I have a time, then I'm going to pick it up and read it"? Is his love letter just still sitting on the table, gathering dust? Can I tell you that his love letter to you and me is full of so many incredible, wonderful things that will encourage you, that will lift your faith, that will bless you? Don't let those things go unclaimed. Don't refuse to read the love letter that God has written to us. The Bible is food for our souls, and our souls need that spiritual nourishment just as our body needs nourishment. You can't nourish your soul by reading the newspaper or watching the news and doing all the stuff you do every day. You just can't do it. In fact, it'll do just the opposite. You need to feed, so to speak, spiritually on the bread of life. And when you get started, remember, a baby doesn't start off eating T-bone steaks, does he? Be kind of funny, wasn't it? Little bitty baby starting T-bone steaks. No, he starts out with milk. And we start out with the milk of the Word. My encouragement would be, start out by reading the Gospels. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then going into the book of Acts. Start out with the milk of the Word first. And as you grow in grace and develop in understanding, then you can jump into those more serious matters and issues and teachings and principles in the Word of God. Go over and take the book of Genesis. It's got 50 chapters. Read that book. I'm going to tell you, you go through generations and thousands of years just in one book. It's amazing. Can I also tell you that the Bible is a weapon? It is. It's called the sword of the Spirit. And you need that sword of the Spirit in your battle against Satan. When Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He used the word of God. Amen. He used the word. The Bible tells us, in fact, Jesus says, your word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. We're overcomers when we take the word of God into our lives. No man or woman ever grew spiritually without gaining knowledge by reading God's love letter, His Word. You can't do it. You can't be an overcomer. You can't have victory unless you're reading the very thing that will nourish and strengthen and give you life and hope. And that's the Word of God. Reading it should become a daily habit. Amen. The third thing of these characteristics of a friend of God talks to God. Can you imagine having a great friend that you love and respect dearly, but you chose never to talk to him? What kind of relationship would that be? It doesn't make any sense at all, does it? In order to get along and stay close to friends, we talk to them, don't we? Because we have a relationship. Sometimes friends will communicate just by being together. They don't have to say anything, just not saying a single word, just by being together. There's kind of the friendship of spirit, a kinship of spirit, just being together. If God is our dear friend, then the most natural thing in the world would be to talk to Him, wouldn't it? Yes. And we do that through prayer, don't we? Sometimes we may just sit down into God's presence in silent meditation. Just let our spirits commune with His Spirit. Once there was a very godly man whose wife had just died. And he was left with three young boys to raise by himself. And he cried out to God to help bring these boys up in the right way. Well, in his house he had an old cane-bottomed chair. And the father would often kneel and pray beside this old cane-bottomed chair. In fact, each night he'd gather his little family, the three boys. Together, they'd form a circle around this old chair. And they would all kneel at that chair like it was a little altar. And they would all pray together as earnestly and sincerely as they could. But the three boys, they grew up never accepting Christ as their Savior. As they grew up into adulthood, they moved away into the big city and were living out their lives away from their dad. But that godly father continued to pray for each of them every night beside that old cane-bottomed chair. One day he became quite ill and he was nearing death. And he said to a friend, he said, "I am praying that my death might bring my boys to Christ." When he passed away, the three boys came home for the funeral. And after the funeral, the question arose of what to do with all the possessions of their father and all of his furniture. One of the boys said, "It's really not that valuable. Why don't we just give it all away?" But the oldest son said, "Well, I'd like to have that old cane-bottomed chair. I can remember how Dad used to kneel and pray by that chair. I've never heard such prayers as what he prayed when we knelt beside that chair. In fact, I've made a decision that I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. I'm going to be a follower of Christ. And I'm going to try to live as our dad lived." Well, the other two sons' hearts, they were softened as the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And before you knew it, all three of those boys had knelt down with that older son beside that same old cane-bottomed chair. Just as they had done for so many years as little boys growing up with their father. But this time when they knelt, all three of those boys gave their hearts to Jesus and were born again. Oh God, help us learn the secret and the power of prayer. Oh, help us learn the beauty and the wonder and the blessings of intimacy with God by talking to Him. You know, sometimes we have a close friend that moves away. And even though they move away, if it's a close friend, we want to stay in touch with them. So we call them and we text them and we email them and we stay in touch with them regularly. But after a period of time, sometimes the level of that communication begins to kind of not be as often and as frequent. And the friendship begins to cool off. Sadly, there's too many folks that treat God that way. Oh, when they're first saved, they're in constant touch with God. They pray and they turn to Him every day in sweet prayer and communion. But then as the days go by and as time goes by, they pray less and less until finally they've left God completely out of their lives. They've left Him out of their daily living, even their daily consciousness. They just forget about ever even knowing God. If you want to keep close to God as you would to a friend, you must keep close to Him by talking to Him, by having communion with Him, by praying and maintaining that wonderful sense of prayer, feeling His presence as you pray in the Spirit, feeling the power of God in your life as you communicate with Him and He touches your heart as you pray. That old song, you know it. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Finally, the fourth characteristic we look at is a friend of God is willing to make sacrifices for Him. Have you ever made a sacrifice for God? Have you? Did you ever give up something that you desperately wanted or valued in order that God might have it or might have all of you by making that sacrifice? William Wallace lived in Knoxville, Tennessee, and when William Wallace finished his training, he was a doctor. And as a physician, it was his heart's desire to go to China as a missionary, a medical missionary. But at that time, during the Great Depression in the 1930s, the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Churches was deeply in debt, and they had very little money, and they couldn't afford to send Dr. Wallace to China as a missionary. So he had to wait. While he waited, he served as a physician in the Knoxville General Hospital. And he got to know one of the doctors in that Knoxville General Hospital, and this other doctor made him a fantastic offer. He offered Dr. William Wallace the opportunity to come in and be a partner with him in his medical practice, and he would pay him at a minimum and guarantee him $15,000 a year. Now, that doesn't sound a lot today, but in the 1930s, that was a lot of money. But Dr. Wallace declined. He said, that's really generous and kind, but I just know God wants me to serve Him in China. I'm going to keep waiting, and sometime the missions board will send me. Well, after several months, after his own church taking up many offerings and people praying, the missions board was finally able to send him to China. Dr. William Wallace served in China for 15 years. And through his medical training, he brought healing to countless men and women and boys and girls, and he won many of them to Christ with his incredible witness and his passion to share the good news of Jesus and that folks would come to be saved and know Christ as their Savior. What a great witness. What a great man he was. But a crisis occurred in July 1950, when Dr. Wallace told the communist officials that had taken over China, he said, we're doctors and nurses and we're hospital staff and we're only engaged in healing the suffering and healing the sick, and we do that in the name of Jesus Christ, and we are here for no other reason or purpose. But even having said that, Dr. Wallace was arrested and he was accused of suspicion of acting as a spy. He was thrown in jail. But Dr. Wallace went out of his way to tell every jailer about Jesus. He even preached to them from his cell window. And a fellow missionary came to visit him and asked how he's doing. And Dr. Wallace said, I'm doing all right. I'm trusting in God. He was going through horrible conditions, but he would just say, I'm doing all right. Dr. William Wallace died in prison in China. And local Chinese friends put up a marker where he was buried. And on that marker, they put this verse, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. That's Philippians 1:21. God asked William Wallace to give him his life and his all, and William Wallace did exactly that. He gave his life, he gave him everything. If you're God's friend, are you willing to make a sacrifice for him? The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Put God first. Oh, he'll bless you. He'll give you the richest life you could ever imagine. The Apostle Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, we have these for you. He describes how Jesus will someday come back for his own. I love these words. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Praise God for that word. I'm going to tell you, there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. There is no separation for those who know Christ as their Savior. There's only the wonderful promise to be with Him someday, to see the face of God someday, to have a reunion with our loved ones that have gone on to heaven, that have trusted in Christ as their Savior. Finally, today, I'll just tell you, and you see this in this last PowerPoint, the hope of his return for us, the hope of heaven, the hope of a glorious reunion with our loved ones that have gone on, is a hope that can only be enjoyed and only be had by those that are the friend of God. Are you a friend of God today? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Oh, let us just thank Him. Oh, let us worship and thank our Heavenly Father. Let us thank our best friend. Let us talk with Him every day. Let us read His love letters that He gives us. Let us be willing to make sacrifices and serve Him and give Him all of our heart. Let us not ever lose touch with Him, but let's continue to serve Him and not let anything come between us and the best friend we've ever had. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the word today. Oh, God, remind us of the incredible friendship that you desire for our lives with you. Help us to have that sweet fellowship and communion with you, Father, through your Son, Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. We ask you and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'll ask our ushers if they'd come at this time.